Well, thank you very much. It is good to be with you this morning. It's our honor to be able to be serving here with you this morning and trust that God will use us to be a blessing and a help to you. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and let's go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3, as you are turning there. I will explain to you, I explained this in the adult Sunday school class that I taught this morning and spoke at. He referenced that I have a nickname, Shorty. And that nickname was given to me by my grandmother when I was just about 2 years old, and it stuck with me all the way through elementary school, all the way through junior high, senior high, into college, and now even as an adult. And so you can feel free to call me that if you would like. My real name is Glenn. My parents were not cruel when I was born, but they did give me the name Glenn, and so you can call me either one of those, and I'll do my best to answer. I have the privilege this morning of having my wife with me. And Jennifer and I have been married. It'll be 27 years in June, and grateful that God has given us the opportunity to be able to travel and serve and minister together, and so grateful that she's able to be with me. And God has blessed us with 4 children. Unfortunately, we do not have any prayer cards with us. We're kind of in that process of getting a picture taken and getting new prayer cards made, and so hopefully we'll be able to get some of those made. But if you would like to see a picture of our kids, we'd be happy to share that with you. As I mentioned, we do have 4 children. Our daughter, our oldest daughter, is going to be 24 tomorrow. And so we are grateful for her. And then we have our son, Joseph. Our oldest daughter's name is Megan. And then we have our son, Joseph. And then our middle daughter, her name is Caitlin. And she is a sophomore at Maranatha. And then our youngest daughter is Lena. And she is a 10th grader in high school. And so God has blessed us with 4 wonderful children. And we are grateful that they've been able to serve and travel with us. But now, as they are getting older, God is taking them into different places and locations of ministry, and it's exciting to see them serve as well. And we would be happy to talk with you after the service, before the services that are coming up tonight and the rest of the week. Can I just encourage you, as you think about it and you plan your week, to put the meetings into your schedule? I'm not going to be the Gestapo and show up at your house, but I do trust that if possible, I know work and different things come up, but if you have that time available, I hope that you will plan to be here. I was sharing that I do my best. We are a very time-oriented society, and so I do my best to try and make sure that we stick around that hour time slot for the services, and so you won't be getting home late. I won't keep you here, you know, preaching for 3 hours, but I hope that you will plan to be here so that you can be a good steward of God's word as God entrusts it to you, and God will use his word to be a help and a blessing to you. Enough about us. You didn't come here to hear about us. I trust that you came to receive a blessing from God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to be in the scriptures. We're going to begin reading this morning at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and then we are going to read down through verse 13. Genesis chapter 3, begin reading at verse 6. The scripture reads this way. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You know, I mentioned our children that God has blessed us with. And when our children were younger, they really enjoyed playing some different games. Some of the games that they enjoyed playing was an old game that was called Hi-Ho Cherry-O. Maybe you played that with your kids as they were little, or maybe you did that as even with your grandchildren. Another kind of board game that they liked to play was a game that was entitled Guess Who. And that one was kind of a limited game. It only allows two people to be able to play, and you kind of guess who the person is that you chose. And it's a fun game to be able to play. I think one of their favorites as well was the game Hungry, Hungry Hippos, you know? And trying to collect all those balls and hitting the hippos, trying to see who can win. And there was another game that I think is a game that, honestly, we teach our kids to lie when they play this game. It's the game Sorry. Have you ever played the game Sorry? You know, the card game, they're going around and you move it and you have this look of delight and satisfaction when you get to knock somebody off the board and send their person home. And then you just kind of have to give this obligatory sorry, you know, and you don't really mean it. But we have these different games that the kids enjoyed playing when they were little. One of the games as they got to be old enough that they enjoyed playing was a game that maybe you've played as well, and it's the game Hide and Seek. If you've ever played Hide and Seek, you know, you send somebody to hide, and you count, and then eventually you have to go find them. Our oldest, Megan, when she was born, when she got to be old enough to be able to play the game Hide and Seek, she didn't quite understand the purpose of the game. And I have to tell you, as a dad, I kind of really enjoyed her misunderstanding of the game. I would tell her, I'd say, Megan, you know, she would say, Daddy, can we play Hide and Seek? And I said, sure, you go hide, and then, you know, I'll count, and then I'll find you. So Megan would go and she would hide. And I would be sitting on the couch, I'd be reading, watching TV, I'd maybe be in the recliner or something, I'd be watching, and I would count to 10. And then when I got done, I'd say, ready or not, here I come. And I would stay on the couch with a book in hand or TV show on, or I would stay in the recliner and I would just start asking, Megan, are you in your bedroom? And I would hear this little voice, no, Daddy. Megan, are you in the kitchen? No, Daddy. Megan, are you? And we would have this, and then eventually I would tell her, you know, hey, are you here? And she would say, yes, Daddy. And she'd come running out, Daddy, can we play again? And I'm like, yeah, let's play again. You know, this is great. She didn't quite get the point of the game. And then our son comes along, Joseph. About 2 years later, he comes along, and as we were playing this in the early stages of playing it, I can remember they came, Daddy, can we play hide and go seek? And I'm like, yeah, you can go play hide and go seek. You guys go hide, and I'll find you. And they went and they hid. I counted to 10 or whatever it was, and I can remember one of the first times that we did this, I stayed there on the couch, or I stayed there in my recliner, and I said, are you guys in the kitchen? And I would hear this, no, Daddy. And I remember hearing Joseph, shh, stop it. You're not supposed to tell him where we are. Don't answer. I say, are you in your bedroom? Same thing. No, Daddy. Megan, stop it. He's supposed to come find us. Hide and go seek can be a fun game to play until you're found. So we come here to this passage of Scripture, we see one of the earliest, if not what I would say it's probably the earliest account of mankind playing hide and seek. As we come here to Genesis chapter 3, we see God coming in the garden after Adam and Eve chose to sin, to disregard and disobey God's command. We see God coming and issuing what is the first place in the Scriptures that God directs a question to his creation. He asked that question here in chapter 3 and verse 9. It's a three-word question, as it's recorded for us here. He asked this question at the end of verse 9. He says, where art thou? The question, however, is not what I want to focus on this morning. Instead, what I want to focus on this morning is I want us to focus our attention on the response that Adam and Eve had in response to this question that God gives to them. You see, as we begin this week of meetings, as we come to God's Word, we have an opportunity to be able to find out, first of all, where we are spiritually in our relationship to God. It's as though this morning God is looking at every one of us and he knows where we are, but he wants you to know where you are spiritually in your relationship with him. And so he says, where art thou? And every one of us have to respond to that. We're going to respond in one of three ways. We're going to see some different responses that Adam and Eve had to this question that God has asked them. And his question is, where art thou? And as we look at these three ways they responded, I would like us to stop and consider, how is it that I respond to God when God asks me that question, where art thou? Now, first of all, can I just stop and say this? As God is asking this question, where art thou, he's not asking a geographical question. God knows exactly where they are. It's a spiritual question. It's a relationship question. And so this morning, as he asks this question, where are you? It's a question that is asking us, okay, where am I in my relationship with God? And that's going to be determined by the way that we respond when God asks us this question. So how did Adam and Eve respond? Well, let's take a look at three action words that are given to us here in the text that'll help us be able to understand where we are, perhaps this morning, in our relationship with God. Notice, first of all, we see that Adam heard from God. He heard from God. As we go back to the text in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden." Now, I have to tell you this morning that as I read down through that passage of Scripture and it says that they heard the voice of God in the garden, I have to tell you this morning, I don't know how that worked, okay? I'm just going to be open and honest with you this morning and tell you that I don't know the intricate details of how that worked. There are people who have thoughts and reasons, and there are debates as to how all of this worked out with Adam and Eve there in the garden and God coming and fellowshipping with them. We don't know exactly how it happens, but we do see this. We see that Adam, when God came in the garden, it says that he heard God. In fact, if you go down to verse 10, we see Adam reinforcing that in verse 10. He says, "And I heard thy voice in the garden." And so the first action that we see taking place here in Genesis chapter 3, in response to the question, "Where art thou?" is this. First of all, Adam heard from God. Hey, we live in a noisy world, don't we? We live in a world where there are times where we can go for days and weeks without silence. We are in our homes, and maybe there's music that is playing, or there's conversations that are taking place. You get in your car, and maybe one of the first things that you do is you turn on the radio, or you turn on your playlist, and you sync your phone with your car, and you're going down the road, you're listening to some sort of a podcast, or you're listening to some sort of music. We live in a noisy world. It's even to the point now where people have to have a noise machine playing when they go to sleep at night. Why? Because silence scares us. When there are prolonged moments of silence, it makes us feel uncomfortable. So we come here to this passage of Scripture. We see God coming to have this opportunity of relationship and fellowship with mankind. And Adam is open and honest enough to say this: "God, when you came, I heard you." Hey, do you realize that as we go through our day, there are different ways that God chooses to speak to us? The Scriptures tell us that God communicates who he is to us through his creation. God has spoken to us through his creation, so much so that in the book of Romans it says that mankind is without excuse. God has spoken so clearly through his creation that there is a creator, that there is a God, that there is someone out there who is greater than us, who wants to have us to know him, that God has revealed himself to us through his creation. But God says, "I really don't want you to miss this," and so God has given to us his word. We call it the Scriptures or the Bible. God has communicated his truth to us through God's word. In fact, we find, as we looked at in Sunday school this morning, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. It is God-spoken. God says, "I want you to know me, and not just see me in my creation, but I want you to know me personally." And so I tell young people this. I tell high schoolers, I tell college students and different people who are really familiar with this term, that the Bible is really a selfie of God. A selfie is a picture that someone takes of their self to be able to share with others so they can see where they've been, what they've been doing, all of those kind of things, but it includes themselves in a picture. This book, God's Bible, it is God's selfie of us where he says, "I want you to know me. I want you to see me. I want you to understand me. I want you to have a relationship with me. And so I'm going to give to you a picture of who I am in more detail here in my word." God has spoken to us. I wonder this morning, do we have a listening ear when it comes time for God to speak to us? As Adam and Eve made that choice to disobey God, when God came to have this time of fellowship with them, They chose to hear God. Now, I can tell you this morning, if you're here this morning, you choose to come back tonight and the other meetings, we're going to be taking a look in God's Word, and I can tell you this: God wants to speak to you. God wants to be able to have a time of fellowship and communion with you. God wants to be able to share truth with you from His Word about Himself and even about you. And I have this question for us this morning. Are we willing to be able to say, God, I'm all ears, speak to me? You might be familiar with 1 Samuel. As we begin to read in the book of 1 Samuel, we have a mom by the name of Hannah who is not able to have children. She so wants to have a child that she goes and she prays to God and she asks God for a son. And if God would give her this son, then she would give him back to God in service to Him. God answers that prayer. Hannah is faithful in her promise, and she brings him, and she drops this boy off. His name is Samuel. She drops him off there in the temple so that he can serve there. Samuel, as he's serving in the temple, there's one night he goes to sleep, and as he lays his head down on his pillow, he hears his name being called, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel gets up, and he runs to the high priest Eli, thinking that it's Eli that calls him, and Eli tells him, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. So Samuel goes back, he lies down, Samuel, Samuel, he goes running back, you called me, sir, no, I didn't, go back and lie down. It takes Eli several times to figure out what is going on, and eventually he looks at him, and Eli realizes this is God that is speaking. And Samuel was able to hear God. Now it's interesting, if you take a look in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, it describes God's word as this way, that the word of God was precious. In those days, the idea there, it was rare. You want to know what happened from the time of the book of Judges and going into 1 Samuel? The people of God had developed a habit, and the habit was this. They didn't want to hear from God. The theme of the book of Judges is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God was wanting to speak to his people, but you want to know what the attitude was of the people there? It was, God, we don't want to hear from you. It was kind of the picture of the kid that you see at Walmart or in the candy store, and they can't get what they want, and so they're throwing a fit. And when mom and dad is trying to speak to them, they're like, nah, 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 I don't want to hear you. They were speaking, the parents are talking to them, but they don't want to hear it. And unfortunately, there are people sitting in churches this morning just like this one all over our nation who God is saying this. He says, I want you to listen to me. I wonder, are you going to be willing to hear me? And we see and we can learn something valuable in this passage of Scripture that when God speaks to us, we need to be ready to listen. And our response really ought to be this, God, speak to me. That was what made Samuel different. Samuel had an attentive heart. He had a heart where he was willing to listen to God so much so that when Eli told him, hey, go back and lie down, and when God speaks to you again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He goes back, and God speaks to him, and he says, speak, for thy servant heareth. He says, God, I'm all ears. Speak to me. Hey, is that your attitude? In the midst of a noisy world where we have busy schedules, we have all of this chaos and things that are taking place, do we have an attitude before God where we can say, God, I hear what you're saying? We see some different characters in Scripture responding to this hearing from God. For instance, we get to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, and when God is speaking to Abraham, Abraham is going to be asked of God to do something pretty courageous. He's going to ask Abraham to take his son up on top of a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to God. You know what Abraham's response is when God calls him and speaks to him in Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 1? His response is this. God calls Abraham by name, and Abraham's response when he heard God was this, here I am. God, I'm all ears. You tell me what you want me to do. Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, we have the burning bush situation where God is going to call Moses to be the leader to go back to his people and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. You know what Moses' response is when he heard from God? Here I am. In 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 4, we see Samuel uttering, here I am. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah is the first person to respond. He says, ooh, here am I. Send me. You get into the New Testament. We come to Acts chapter 9. God comes to a man by the name of Ananias, and when he calls Ananias to go to Saul, Ananias' response to that is this, here I am. Hey, when God speaks to you and you hear from God through His Word or through a message from God's Word, is your response, "Here I am, God"? God, I'm all ears. Speak to me. And here in this passage of Scripture, we learn from Adam and Eve that though they have sinned and their relationship with God had been drastically affected, their fellowship with God had been drastically affected, they hadn't gotten to the point where they were deafened to the voice of God. I wonder this morning if there is someone sitting in here this morning who you are deafened to the Word of God. God is trying to speak to you through His Word. He's trying to speak to you even through great Christian music. He's trying to speak to you through sermons. He's trying to speak to you through even people as you interact with them. And I wonder if you become deafened to God's Word, or are you still able to say, "I'm hearing from God"? This morning, if the voice of God has become distant in your ears, it's hard for you to hear from God, could I encourage you this morning to respond as Adam and Eve did and say, "God, I hear you. Here am I. Speak to me." There's a second action word that we see in this passage of Scripture. We not only see in this passage of Scripture that Adam heard from God, but second of all, we see that Adam hid from God. Go back to the verses that we just read in verse 3. It says this. He says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord." That's where we see Adam and Eve hearing from God. But then notice what happens. He goes on and he explains, "I heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife," notice these next two words, "hid themselves." Go down to verse 10. He says, "And I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." You know, we know, obviously, as we were reading, that Adam and Eve heard God as He was coming to have this time of fellowship with them, But notice their response. Instead of that, having that response of God, "Here I am," and running to God, what did they do? They chose to hide from God. Adam and Eve tried to do the impossible. They were going to try and hide from God. The same God who created them, who created the garden, who put them in the garden, supplied for them, fellowshiped with them on a daily basis, they were going to try and hide from Him. Have you ever stopped and asked this question? Why? Why did they hide from God? Now, as you're reading through this passage of Scripture, the obvious answer would be they sinned, right? As you take a look back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, God gives them a very clear command. "Of all of the trees in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for the day that you eat of it ye shall surely die." Hey, get this, please. This is kind of a side note, but understand this. God gives us commands and instructions in His Word for our protection. Okay? God's instructions, commands that He gives to us in His Word are for our protection. Why did God tell them, "Don't eat of that tree"? Because God didn't want them to face the consequences. God was trying to protect them. Now here we are in Genesis chapter 3. Eve has had that conversation with the serpent. Again, a whole nother message, but he convinces her to doubt God's Word. "Yea, hath God said." She gets to the point where she deliberately defies and rebels and disobeys against God. She eats of the fruit. Their eyes are opened. Both Adam and Eve choose to eat, to disobey God. Their eyes are opened. God is coming to have fellowship with them. They hear God, and now what's their response? Uh-oh. We better hide. We're up until this point in time when they heard God, and we don't know how much time there was between 2 and 3. We just know that there was, those chapters, we know that there was this time of fellowship. And what did Adam and Eve do, apparently, up until that time? They went to God. They didn't hide from God. And so we see a different response in that they hid from God. They tried to hide their sin from God. They tried to cover it up. It says that they sewed fig leaves together to try and cover up their sin. They even tried to blame others. We're going to see that in the text later on. One person has put it this way: Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And so they were blaming each other, trying to hide their sin. How? By running from God, by blaming other people, by trying to excuse it. "God, it's the woman that you gave me. It's this serpent." They try to justify it. a human response with sin is that we try to hide it. And so why were they hiding from God? It's because they sinned. They broke God's law, and now they're going to experience the consequence of death. But Adam and Eve get a little more specific. It's not just because they sinned. Did you see it there as we were reading in? Why did you run from me, God asked. Why did you hide? And tucked away in the middle of verse 10, it says this. Adam says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid. I would propose to you this morning that that fear is a supernatural deception that we buy into as Satan convinces us that God isn't able, God isn't willing, God isn't desiring to forgive us of the sins that we have committed against him. Think about it. Sin made Adam afraid of the presence of God. Why is it that there are people who will go through all sorts of things to be able to avoid reading their Bible, to avoid hearing us share a testimony of Jesus Christ? Why is it that our society today is not just ungodly, but it is anti-godly? You know why? They've bought into the lie that we need to be afraid of God's presence. Now, please understand, yes, we should. God is a holy God. God must judge sin. But that sin that we have committed, if we understand the nature and the character of God, that when God comes to us, God isn't coming to us to create greater distance between us and himself, but God is coming to draw us closer to him and restore fellowship with him. And so when God speaks to us and we have ears and we say, God, will you be willing to speak to me? I wonder, when God begins to point out sin in our lives, what's our continued response? Well, God, that's a little bit too much of a sensitive issue in my life, and so we start to run from God. Please understand this. The admonition of Scripture is not to hide from sin, but to deal with sin. You see, hiding sin is never the answer. It wasn't the answer for Adam and Eve. It's not the answer for other examples in Scripture, and it's not the example for us. Or the answer for us. Consider the example of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. The people of Israel, as they're trying to conquer the promised land, they're living in obedience to God. They come to the city of Jericho. God gives them weird battle strategy. Walk around the city on the seventh day, do it so many times, shout, and what happened? The walls came down. And God tells them, when I give you the victory, you can go into Jericho and take the spoil of the land, but don't keep any of it for yourself. No gold, no silver, no garments, nothing. It's not to be given or not to be taken of your own benefit. It's to be put into the treasuries of God. But Achan goes in and he takes some money, takes some clothes, he buries them in his tent. The people get ready to go on their next military campaign. They go from Jericho, which we might picture as the city of Chicago, big, thriving city. It's powerful, lots of people. Now they're going to go to Ai, Rochelle. Smaller, not as big, not as many people. Should be easy to defeat them. Israel faces a great defeat. 30-some guys die. 30-some husbands, brothers, sons, uncles, they die. Joshua doesn't understand why, so he goes before the presence of God and he says, God, I don't understand what's taking place here. And God looks at Joshua and says, Joshua, there's sin in the camp. God begins to bring the people of Israel before Joshua and he says, I'll show to you where this sin is. And God is giving Achan opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to deal with this sin. But you know what he does? He hides it till the point where it's just Achan standing before Joshua. And Joshua looks at Achan in Joshua chapter 7, verses 19 through 20, says this, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel. And instead of hiding sin, he says this, make confession unto him and tell me now what thou hast done. You know what Achan's response is at this point? He looks at Joshua and he says, indeed, I have sinned against God. Oh, if only Achan would have come to that point well before, because now God is going to tell Joshua, Joshua, there is a consequence for sin, and Achan and his family are going to be stoned by the people because of their unwillingness to confess and repent of this sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12, David is confronted by the prophet Nathan, and David responds differently. Nathan comes and he shares this story with him, and David confesses this sin before God. And Psalm 32 in verse 1, David says this, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Please understand this. Every one of us in this room, according to the scriptures, have sinned. We have broken God's law. And our response to God is going to make a big difference. We can try to hide our sin, or we can come to God and we can confess it and forsake it. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, the Bible says, "He that covereth or hides his sin will not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I love the word mercy. We have a lot of talk about grace in our day and age today, but we don't hear a lot about mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. That is God's favor. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Mercy forces us to look at our sin, to look at ourselves, see how bad they are, how bad we are, and realize this is the punishment, the judgment that I deserve from God. But God in his mercy says, "I'm not going to give it to you." Last week I was traveling somewhere, had a rental car because we were having an issue with our vehicle. I was fiddling around with a radio. I got pulled over because I was speeding. Car got up a little bit faster than I was thinking it was going to. Cop pulls me over, asks me where I'm going, what I'm doing. Must have already run the plate. Is this a rental? Yes, it is, sir. Where are you heading? I'm going to see my children. Do you realize how fast you were going? Yes, sir, I did. Once I realized and I stopped fiddling around with the radio, I realized how fast I was going. He says, "Sir, I'm just going to give you a warning today." You know what that is? That's mercy. Every day, we experience the mercy of God. God speaks to us through his creation. God speaks to us through his word. God says, "I want you to know me. I want you to have fellowship with me." I ask you this morning to consider, how do you respond when God comes to you? When God reveals to us who we are as wicked sinners, the Apostle Paul refers to himself as, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Do we really see ourselves like that? The songwriter puts it this way, that God would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for such a worm as I. None of us have a picture of a worm in our wall saying this is who we aspire to be. Why? Because we don't think much about worms. They're worthless unless you're going fishing, maybe. But the author of that song says this, I'm just like a useless, overlooked worm. But God, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God and his great love wherewith he loved us, it is God who quickens us. It is God who wants to give to us eternal life." And so God shares with us the truth in his word. God says, "I want you to hear from me." And it's our response as to whether we are going to hide from God or whether we are going to listen to God that makes all the difference. And so I ask us, what is our response to God? Do we try to hide? I liken it to something that took place a ways back in time. If you'll remember, back on September 6, 1940, the United States instituted something they called the Selective Training and Service Act of 1940. It was drastically abbreviated to the draft, where if you received a draft notice, you were required to show up and serve. A lot of people, age 21 through 45, they began to receive these draft notices, many young men and many young women. They responded to the draft notices. They showed up and they served their country in the military as they were drafted. But we also know that during that same amount of time, there were a lot of people who, when they received that draft notice, they began to hide. They would go into hiding. They would try to ignore the letter. They would even try to get out of the country. They became known as draft dodgers. I ask us to consider this morning, spiritually, if we become draft dodgers, trying to hide from God. God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you say that Jesus is the only way of salvation, but God, I'm not going to trust Jesus Christ. I'll figure it out my way. I'm going to sew my own fig leaves together. I'm going to try to hide my sin, and we try to dodge it. This morning, Jesus' invitation to you is this, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, stop the hiding. Come to me, and I can give you eternal life. Many of you sitting here this morning, you're believers. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and yet God comes to speak to you, and in the midst of this noisy world, we try to deafen ourselves to God's word. God, I can't hear you because of the busyness of our schedule, because of life, and how quickly it comes into, and we make excuses, and we try to pass it off on other people, and we do whatever we can to try and hide from God. This morning, the best response that we can do is claim 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you came here to church this morning trying to hide from God, you say, this seems to be a very unlikely place to hide from God. There's a lot of people who go through the motions to hide their relationship with God and the real things that are taking place. So if you came here this morning to hide from God, I want you to understand this morning God loves you and God says, you're hearing from me, stop hiding. Well, what happens if I come out of hiding? What happens if I really want to deal with that sin? You said if I confess, what's God going to do? Well, notice with me, if you would, the third and final action word that we're going to see. And in order to be able to see this, I want you to go a little farther into Genesis chapter 3 than we read this morning. Go over with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. God, in the meantime, has told Adam and Eve, you've hid your sin. Adam, you're going to have to work a whole lot harder. Eve, childbearing is going to be very painful and difficult. He goes through all of that. The serpent is judged. God has handed these things out. But notice what God does in verse 20. It says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the, who does this? Notice, the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Third action word that we see taking place, they heard from God. Their initial response was to hide from God, and in hiding from God, if they wouldn't have come out and had this conversation with God, they would have never been helped by God. And so the third truth that we learn is this, that Adam was helped by God. Adam and Eve tried their best to cover up and to hide their fear, their shame, their regret, the guilt of sin. They even sewed these fig leaves together. Can you imagine this now? Here are Adam and Eve. They've sinned against God. They've had this conversation with God. God hands down the judgment. And those green leaves that they once weaved or sewed together, now they're starting to turn brown. And they get a little itchy, scratchy, not as comfortable as they were when they first put on. Their efforts to hide their sin were falling way short. So what does God do? Adam and Eve, pitiful efforts in trying to cover your sins. They'll never work. Those leaves, they're never going to cover your shame in the way that they ought to. So what does God do? God does something drastic. The Bible says here that in this verse, it says that God made them coats of skins. Where do these coats of skins come from? They had to come from animals that were there. Adam and Eve, up until this point in time, they had not seen death. They would have seen green leaves. Now these green leaves that they were wearing, they would have turned brown, itchy, scratchy. They're maybe falling apart. But think about how graphic this would have been. Adam and Eve would not have seen an animal die. They would not have seen blood shed. But now, because of their sin against God, the graphic image of the animal dying and the blood that was being shed, why? So that God could help them. So that, as we looked at before, God's grace getting something that they don't deserve. God's going to provide for them a covering for their sin, for their shame, for their guilt, for their trespass and disobedience against God. What does God do? God goes over the top to help his creation. Now, when I was a little kid, I was taught that these were sheep. They were lambs. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. It just says that God made coats of skins. But isn't that a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us? You remember in John chapter 1, John the Baptist is preaching the gospel of repentance, and Jesus is coming down the hillside, and John the Baptist could have kept all the attention on himself, but he says, hey, everybody, take a look. Here is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did he come? It's not so that we could celebrate Christmas and give gifts to one another. It's not so that we could even celebrate Easter in the spring. He came so that we could have eternal life. How did that happen? It came by God saying, I'm going to provide you a gift in the form of my Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to live a perfect, sinless life. He's going to go to the cross of Calvary, and in a graphic display of crucifixion, his blood is going to be shed. He's going to have a crown of thorns shoved into his brow and into his head. He's going to die there on the cross and pay the price for your sin. But he's just not going to die. They're going to place his lifeless body into a tomb. On the third day, he's going to rise again, and because he was able to defeat sin, hell, death, and the grave, he is able to give to you and to me eternal life. Understand this. Jesus is the only help that we can receive that will give to us eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You need some serious help. I need some serious help to get into the presence of God and to be able to have a right relationship with God. The only one who can help me with that is Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. I ask you this question this morning. Have you trusted in the only help to be able to forgive and to cover the shame and guilt of your sin? Has there ever been a time where you've called out and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Or are you still wearing those dry, falling apart, itchy, scratchy fig leaves of your good works, your efforts to cover your sin? God says, put it all aside. I'm here to help. I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. The Bible says this in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. The Bible describes salvation as a gift to be received, never as a reward to be earned. So God says, I'm here to help you. Have you received God's help? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, I'd love to be able to talk with you afterwards. You could talk to someone here this morning who you know and trust. They've invited you here and you came and you're hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of salvation from sin and the promise of eternal life in heaven with God, that God wants to help you and provide for you something that you cannot provide on your own. We'd love to take you to the scriptures and show you how you can be saved. Would you receive God's help, his offer of salvation? It's the only way that you can be saved. Many of you have done that this morning. You've trusted Christ. And God is going to want to use his word to continue to speak to you. Will your response be, God, here am I, continue to speak to me. God, I know you as my Savior. I've trusted you. I know that I possess eternal life. But God says he wants to conform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if that's going to happen, we have to be all ears. God, continue to speak to me. And when God says, here's my help from your word, I trust that we'll be willing to listen when God speaks to us. You might be an expert at hide and go seek. But I can tell you this, there's one person you'll never be able to escape his notice, and that's God. Can I encourage you this morning? Stop playing hide and seek from God. God is speaking through his word. Would you be willing to hear, to listen to God? Don't hide your sin. Don't cover it. God knows it's there. You know it's there. Deal with that with God this morning. There's only one person that can help you, and that's who will direct you to, if you'll talk to us this morning, and that is God. So we'll take you to his word, and we'll direct you to the way that God can help you this morning. Please, stop playing hide and go seek. Run to God. Don't be afraid. He welcomes you with open arms.